Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I tell you, I was enjoying the song service so much, I thought, well, let's just keep singing. I appreciate those who help us with the music and the leading of the singing. It's such a blessing to be able to sing as a body of believers to our great God. Philippians chapter 3. You know, if you've been a Christian for very long at all, or maybe if you've just been a Christian for a little bit of time, you know that the spiritual life is full of ups and downs. There are times when we feel as though we're on the mountaintop spiritually. You know, that the mountaintop of faith. Not very often, but every once in a while. And we feel like Simeon did that day, that morning in the temple when Joseph and Mary brought the Lord Jesus in to the temple. And he took that baby of 40 days old up in his arms. And I'm sorry, I might struggle a little bit. He took the Lord Jesus up in his arms and he said, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen my salvation. Think about that. He was looking and he was holding a baby of about 40 days old. How did he see his salvation? Because he saw a Savior. Sometimes, you know, we can feel like Peter when the Lord asked them, as his disciples, he said, will you also go away? And we just like him say, Lord, where would we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Yeah. Sometimes the Lord blesses us to be on the mountaintop of love, and we hear the gospel preached, and our heart rejoices. We hear that message of, like the verse that says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich, and our hearts are full of adoration and love and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come into this world to save a wretch like me. Yeah. Oh, but how many times do we find ourselves in the valley? You know, that valley of, you could call it lack of faith. The valley, lack of faith, where we must confess, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes, do we even believe we feel in fear? All we can pray is not, I believe, help my unbelief, but just, Lord, help my unbelief. Give me faith. Help me to believe. And you know, when you stand up here and preach, all you can preach is what you experience. You can't preach what other people experience. So I'll share with you some of the things that I have had God's grace to enjoy and to struggle with, both. Sometimes in the valley of lack of love, where it has to be said, like the Lord Jesus told the church at Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against thee, for you have left your first love. Have you ever been in that valley before? I have. Where it feels like anything and everything is more important to me than to know my God and to be found in Christ. The Christian experience is up and down, isn't it? It's full of ups and downs. And I won't even get into our physical experience in this world. But just talking spiritually. The ups and downs that we experience. But thank God tonight I have a message And this message, it doesn't matter tonight whether you're on the mountain or in the valley. This exhortation is for every child of God here tonight. It doesn't matter if you're on the mountaintop or in the lowest valley this morning. Look here, Philippians 3, verse number 1. Paul wrote, he said, "Finally, my brethren." Just pause there for a second. Isn't it wonderful to have brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That word "rejoice" here, it actually means to be glad, to be full of cheer. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, it's not grievous, but to you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. We are the true Israel of God. Yeah. Amen. We are the real Jews. Yeah. Yeah. We are the circumcision. You know, it's easy to read over that and not really appreciate. He's writing to Gentiles, not to Jewish people. He's writing to the Gentiles, and he said, "We are the circumcision." Well, why is that so important, so precious? For many years, for most of this world's history, God revealed himself to only one nation. That was the nation of Israel. The whole world was in darkness. And in the wisdom of man, man knew not God. Didn't even begin to know how it is that we as sinners might approach unto God. And God in his mercy chose Abraham, and not because Abraham was better than the rest of the world. No, he was an idolater just like the rest of the world was. But God chose him, and he called him out of that land. And, you know, I don't want to spend a lot of time there, but God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And then Paul writes here, he says, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." We worship God in the Spirit. That is, from our renewed hearts, we worship God. It's not about where we worship. We worship God in the Spirit. I thank God for this wonderful place that he's given us to come out of the weather to, you know, to be able to gather together and worship the Lord together. It's a wonderful place. And I know we're seeking the Lord's face and praying about whether or not he would have us relocate or when he would have us relocate. But we're not going to worship any better there than we can here. We worship God in the Spirit from our renewed hearts, regardless of where the Lord may have us gathered together. If he has us gathered together outside over here at the 7-Eleven, thank God for the place he's given us, but we worship God in the Spirit. It's not about rites and rituals and beautiful temples. No, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know that "rejoice in Christ Jesus." This word "rejoice" here is different than the word in verse 1. It actually means to boast, to brag, to glory. And you know, that's what we come together to do. I know for every believer here tonight, the reason you're here tonight is because you wanted to come so that you could glory and brag in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in mountaintop flesh. And no confidence in lowest of valley flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. Now look over one other chapter, Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4. You'll see here that Paul goes one step even further. He not only exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord, but notice he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's actually, you know, we don't use the word that way. You could just say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That is, at all times. Again, I say, rejoice. Mm-hmm. You said, well, why were you weeping? Because I was rejoicing. That's why I was weeping. Rejoice. Be full of cheer at all times. You know, this exhortation that Paul gives here, this exhortation that God gives to us in His Word, it's not an empty exhortation. It's not a vain exhortation. No, God means what He says. And He exhorts us, believers, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ always. You know, for the believer, for the child of God, outwardly speaking, many times seems like everything's against us. Seems like our whole life is a mess. You ever felt that way? Everything just seems like such a mess. Even in those times, we are exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. We can't rejoice in the circumstance. There are many circumstances I have found myself in my life that I couldn't rejoice in that circumstance. But as a believer, I should always be able to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of our state of mind. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And our rejoicing is in Him. So the Apostle Paul here rejoices us, or exhorts us to rejoice in our Lord. And I want us to consider just briefly four ways that we are to rejoice in the Lord, and four reasons why we can rejoice in the Lord always. The first one is this. This rejoicing that Paul exhorts us to, it has God as its object. It has God as its object. It's not your circumstance. It's not the situation I find myself in my life. No, it has God as its object. Our great God promised, He said, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Remember, we just saw a few minutes ago, we are the house of Israel. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God. Our God, believer, is for everything that our God is for us. Everything our pastor shared with us this morning, preached to us the many attributes, the names and attributes of our God. What a blessing. All those things that He preached to us this morning, our God is that for us. He's the object of our rejoicing. I will be their God. And if God be for us, as Paul said, who can be against us? Right. Oh, there can be a lot of people against us, but who's going to be successful against us? Yeah. If God's for us. Right. His almighty power is for our protection. You say, well, I've known believers who've been hurt by different things in this world. I have too. I've experienced hurt in this world. That doesn't change the fact and the truth that God's almighty power is there for our protection. And nothing can touch you that He doesn't allow to come your way. His wisdom for our guidance. You ever felt that you just don't know which way to go? I have. And you pray for the Lord's leadership, for the Lord's guidance. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our King. And we pray for His guidance. And sometimes we pray and we still don't know which way to go. You ever felt that way? Our great God is still guiding us.
Amen.
He said, "I will be your God." He guides us through His wise providence. When we have no other clue of how to go, He continues to guide us day by day. His grace for our acceptance and salvation, and His faithfulness is our confidence. Everything, see, God is the object of our rejoicing. That hymn we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Mm-hmm. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Mm-hmm. God has been faithful, hasn't he? He is faithful.
Amen.
He's faithful to us, regardless of what our circumstances look like. Of course, all of us would love to always, like I say, be in the mountain. We'd be lying if we said any different. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
But obviously, it's not good for us to always be on the mountain. You know, I was thinking this afternoon when the sun came out. You know, you don't enjoy the sun till it rains for 3 or 4 days.
Yeah.
And you're so thankful. Oh, boy, the sun's so nice. Just set out. Stood out on the patio, even though I had to take my dog out for a break. It was just so nice to go out there and feel that sunshine. If we were always on the mountain, it probably wouldn't feel like a mountain. Right? It's when the Lord lifts us up out of those valleys where we think, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing to have that fellowship with our God. Secondly, we can always rejoice in the Lord's glorious work of salvation.
Amen.
First of all, we rejoice that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
There's nothing makes me happier.
Amen.
Than that truth that salvation is of the Lord. It's God who purposed it. It's God who chose His elect. It's God who provided all that was required to save us.
Yeah.
Salvation is of the Lord. And what cause of rejoicing that is at all times. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, He said this, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. That is, except a man be born from above, born of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That means he can't even perceive that there is a kingdom of God.
Yeah.
As we come into this world, we cannot even perceive, apart from the new birth, that there even is such a thing as a kingdom of God, much less have that kingdom of God within us. We must be born again. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I don't hear this much anymore, but several years ago, it used to be a real popular thing to make fun of those who were born again Christians. You know, here, maybe it's just because I don't listen to any of that trash anymore. I don't know, but there is no other kind. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means salvation must be of the Lord if anyone's going to be saved. Because without the new birth, we can't even perceive that there even is a kingdom. So, if you think about salvation being of the Lord, God the Father, in the eternal covenant of grace, He elected a great multitude of sinners that no man can number. I like that, that no man can number. As far as I'm concerned, the more the better. That no man can number. And He chose that people unto salvation. And God the Holy Spirit in that covenant, He agreed that He would come. And He would give spiritual life. He would birth us again into the kingdom. And even beyond that, that He would come to dwell within us in this world. Wonder of wonders. So we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's amazing, isn't it? And our Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. You must be born from above. But what about our sins? God said that He will by no means clear the guilty. What about our sins? God chose this multitude of sinners to salvation, and the Holy Spirit agreed in the covenant to come renew and give life. But what about our sins? The Lord Jesus agreed in that covenant of grace, didn't He, that He would come into this world as the God-man to live a perfect life of obedience for us and to die on the cross under the wrath of God as the sin-bearer, as the atonement for our sins. And He, by one offering, the Scripture says, that is, by the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross of Calvary, by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
By that one offering, He put away forever that sin that created that division between us and a holy God. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. Aren't you glad salvation is of the Lord? We have no way of messing any of that. Everything I was just sharing with you, we have no way to mess that up.
Yeah.
There's no way. But we don't contribute to that salvation. Salvation's of the Lord, and so we can rejoice at all times. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they could never remove not even one sin. You ever just stop to think about all the sacrifices, all those animals that were offered? And not one sin was ever removed by one of them.
Yeah.
Why would so many animals be sacrificed? Because there were that many types, that many pictures that God gave, telling us of that Savior that was going to come into this world, that would actually put away the sins of the world. All of those sacrifices, they were offered day after day, month after month, year after year. Why? Because they could never take away sin. How many times was the Lord Jesus Christ offered?
Once.
Once for all. Forever. Didn't take two sacrifices. Why? Because of who He is.
Yeah.
He was able with that one sacrifice to truly make expiation for our sin. To really reconcile us to God. He said the night before His crucifixion, He said, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Why? For the remission of sins.
Yeah.
To wash our sins away.
Yeah.
See why we should rejoice in the Lord always.
Yeah.
God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know, have you ever worked at your work had to take an inventory? I've had to do that before. You know, you got to go through and count all this stuff to make sure what should be there is actually there. That's what that word imputeth means here. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not taking inventory of their trespasses unto them. No wonder the Scripture says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity."
Amen.
The man that He refuses to take inventory of their sins. Why? Because He laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And He bore them away. They can't be found. It's like going out there into that warehouse and every shelf is empty. Where did everything go? The Lord Jesus paid for all of it. It's gone. It's gone. It's all been paid for. So we've seen so far, we should rejoice always because God is our God. And for all that He is for us. Number two, that salvation is of the Lord. And thirdly, the joy in knowing that it's God's goodness and faithfulness that guarantees our perseverance unto the end.
Yes. Oh,
Well, that's a reason to rejoice, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's God's goodness and faithfulness. Can it fail? No. There's no way. God's goodness and His faithfulness, that's what guarantees our keeping to the end, our perseverance to the end. I could have no rejoicing at any time if I felt that it was up to me to keep myself throughout this world until I pass to the next. Could you? Not a bit of rejoicing. But doesn't the Scripture say, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Confident. Being confident. He that started it, has He started a work in you? If He has, He's going to finish it.
Amen.
The Lord doesn't ever not finish what He starts. He who began a good work in us, He's going to perform it. Finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." That is, they believe that I am the Christ. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which is greater than all, and no man is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of His hand. I and My Father are one." I don't think in that particular passage, I don't believe he's declaring the fact of the Trinity. I think He's saying that they're one in mind around this, that no sheep shall ever perish, that none shall ever be plucked out of there. We are in our Savior's hand and we're in our Father's hand. How in the world could we ever be plucked and fail to persevere to the end? It's impossible. And for that reason, we should be confident. Not confident in ourselves, but confident in our Lord. Fourthly, the joy of knowing and believing that God loves you. The joy of believing and knowing that God loves you. You know, there are times in this world as a believer where we lose that, maybe that enjoyment of that. Oh, but what rejoicing when God allows us just to enjoy a little bit of that fact that He loves us. You know, in heaven, I'm convinced one of the joys of heaven will be that there will be no doubts and no fears.
Yeah.
Those things will be done. Why? Because we're going to see the Lord as He is. If we saw Him as He is tonight, we wouldn't have any fears or doubts tonight. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." I like to always, seems like any time I try to prepare notes for a message, I still like to write out my notes because it kind of helps me remember a little bit, not much. But I find myself always underlining that word "us." "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us."
Yeah.
Us here tonight, believers. And then I underline that word, "that we should be called the sons of God." That's the amazing part of God's love, that it's for us, that it's we that are called His sons. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved," and I underline this word, "now." It's easy to think, well, you know, one day the Lord's going to take us to glory to be with Him and we're going to be the sons and daughters of God. No, it's tonight. It's right now. That's what the Apostle John said, right? "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doesn't yet appear what we shall be." Oh boy, is that true. It's not apparent. As I look out on this audience of people that I love, as much as I care for you and love you, it's not apparent tonight. As you look at me up here trying to preach, it's not apparent to you tonight. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But here's one thing we do know. We know that when He shall appear, that is when our Lord Jesus comes again, we're going to be like Him.
Amen.
because we're going to see him as he is. That's why this exhortation, rejoice in the Lord always. I've read quite a few messages by Charles Spurgeon, and he struggled to preach about the love of God. I don't know if you've read that in some. But why? Because it's just unexplainable. Unspeakable. I read in messages where he said, you know, I can, as I think about God's mercy and grace, he says, I can enter into that because, boy, I sure need it. But that he would love me. That he would love the unlovable. We can't even begin to enter into that, can we? I can't. You know, that hymn that, I wish it was in our hymnal, I don't think it is, but hymn that we love, that love to sing when we do get a chance or hear it in a special, the love of God. Mm-hmm. Let me close with this hymn, and I apologize for reading my notes so much, but I just be honest with you. Number one, I don't trust myself. I try to take time in preparation, and you know, every desire of Brother Streeter, when you get up to teach, I know, and others that preach, our pastor, we want to tell the truth on God. We really do. And you know what? The only thing that's for sure is that all of us say something that's wrong. I know that for certain. But I always feel the closer I stick to my notes, I could still be wrong, but at least I took time to study and look into God's Word to see if that's what I believe it says. So, anyway, I can't even remember the words of the hymn, so I'll read these as well. That hymn says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Yeah.
Why? Why would God love us? I have no idea. But I want to rejoice in it tonight. I want to rejoice in the truth that he loves us for reasons known only unto himself. And he chose us, and God the Holy Spirit agreed to come give us life, and the Lord Jesus agreed to come and live for us and to die for us. And we can rejoice in that regardless of where we're at tonight. Are you in the valley? Rejoice in the Lord. Are you on the mountain? Rejoice in the Lord. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you.